While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God.
1:1-14 for our text this morning, John 21:1-14. Give you an idea of where we're going this morning. We're going to be looking at the Lord teaches us to rely on Him. The Lord is able to provide, and the Lord provides for His people. And the image, really, at the end of the day, the image that we have to take away this morning, just think in terms of images now, pictures or paintings, the image that we have to take away this morning is that the breakfast was made. We'll see why that's significant shortly. John 21, verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And just a little footnote there, when it says this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed, that's in terms of to a group of people. Well, brothers and sisters, before any big occasion, people will make last-minute preparations. So, you know, if you're watching the footy game, before the footy game, they do some last-minute training, some last-minute passes, or get on the bike to get the muscles warm, and some last-minute preparations, and also some last-minute game strategy. Before an Olympic performance, the coach will give some final words and encouragements. Before a big meeting, you'll go over your notes to prepare. In the passage we're looking at this morning, the risen Lord Jesus gives some final encouragements. Because soon he will ascend to heaven, and then it'll be the day of Pentecost, and then these disciples will bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. But before those significant watershed moments, Jesus gives them some final encouragement. The post-resurrection appearance that we are looking at is one of at least eight that are recorded. There are four to groups, as I mentioned, but there are eight altogether when you include the individuals. Jesus likely appeared on many other occasions, of course, but they're just not recorded. The Gospels record eight, including to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, to the women at the tomb, to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, to Simon Peter, to the disciples without Thomas, then the disciples with Thomas, and now here in Galilee, to these seven. The eighth and final appearance will be on the mountain, on a mountain in Galilee, when what we call the Great Commission is given to them. Now, in the Gospel of John, the seventh appearance is flagged as being significant. It's not necessarily more significant than the other resurrection appearances, but it is significant in the Gospel. Because writing by the Holy Spirit, in verse 1 he says, Jesus revealed himself again. And uses a similar language in verse 14. And it's easy to read over that, but scholars point out this word for revealing is an important word. It comes up 18 times in the Gospel. And often this revealing is when Jesus' glory has been revealed. And that's certainly the case here. What is it that we see? We see that their glorious Lord will continue to provide for them. No matter what is around the corner, he will be there for them. Brothers and sisters, what a great encouragement there is for us this morning. Because whatever's around the corner for you, God has your back. And he will provide everything necessary for you and for me. See, at different times of life, we find ourselves, of course, in difficult and challenging circumstances. It may be because of our health is threatened, or maybe a particular child and family life is difficult at the moment. Maybe your relational life is not where you want it to be. And maybe your work life is difficult. Maybe there are clouds on the horizon for some or another reason. We have every encouragement here this morning to know that God will provide for us in these times. And he will give us everything we need to fulfill our callings before him. The disciples, think of what lays ahead for them. They are going to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. This ragtag bunch. Whatever the Lord is calling us to do, the Lord will give us what we need. It's so easy, isn't it, to look to our own strength, our own initiative, our own thinking, and our own hard work. But it's hard to remember the simple lesson that without God, we achieve nothing. And so the first thing we see is the Lord teaches us to rely on him. There's a little bit of a question mark I've put behind there, and I've put that on purpose. The truth, you can find this truth anywhere in the Bible, but I've put the question mark there on purpose because of this particular text. Not everything is entirely clear in the text. The point is made a bit suggestively, and so I use the question mark for that reason. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you'll know that there are things on the surface in the Gospel that are very clear, but there's also underlying things. The Gospel of John, unlike the other three, the Gospel of John is very theological. Sometimes things and terms are used plainly, but at other times they're used very symbolically. Now, this is very true of the terms light and darkness. Sometimes light and darkness just simply mean light and darkness. At other times, though, light is associated with spiritual insight and darkness with spiritual darkness. John 11:10 says, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not switched on. No, because the light is not in him. That verse doesn't mean we're supposed to have surgery to have a battery-operated light implanted so that we have some sort of light bar coming out of our bodies. No. It's talking about things on a deeply symbolic level. It's talking about spiritual light. So when John says, that night they caught nothing, it would be fair to actually ask the question, what does he actually mean by night? Just thinking of the rest of the gospel and how he uses these terms. What does he actually mean by night? Is there some sort of spiritual darkness still covering these disciples? Now, we're not asking the question to read weird stuff into the text, but sometimes there is a double meaning in the Gospel of John. It's worth asking if Jesus needs to teach them something and give them greater insight to something. And if so, well, what could that be? These disciples have now travelled back from Jerusalem. They're now in Galilee. Peter's got an idea. Well, let's go fishing. Now, some of them, like Peter, are fishermen by trade. But some of them aren't. And scholars ask the question, and a lot of ink has been spilt over this, why are they going fishing? Have they deserted the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they short of a crust and just need to provide? Is footy season over and they need a bit of new entertainment so they want to go fishing? How come they're not debating in the synagogues about the resurrection and so forth? See, what's going on here? Why are they fishing? Why do we find this story here about fishing? Well, it's hard to know certain answers. See, on the one hand, they don't seem to have given up at all, because they're actually in the right place. They're in Galilee, and that's where the Lord told them they should be. And you'll see soon that Peter actually runs to his Lord, not away from. On the other hand, they're not exactly on mission yet, are they? And so they're sort of in this between time. And they're doing something useful before getting their marching orders and before their mission is made clear. Now, what is clear? What is clear in this passage is, and here's what seems to be the point, they catch nothing. There's nothing on the rod in the net. All night, they're on the water, cold and wind, no outboard motor, slaving away, throwing out their nets, and they catch nothing. Now, if you've been fishing, this is not surprising, because this, you know, this happens, and happened to me the last time I went out. You didn't hear that. But the gospel is not about these fishermen losing their mojo, is it? There's more to it. There would seem to be a lesson being taught. Remember the question mark. John is likely suggesting they needed to learn to rely on Jesus. On this particular night, God so ordered creation that the fish would stay away for a moment and they would catch nothing. But soon that would change. Brothers and sisters, do you ever end up with nothing? Sometimes your day goes pear-shaped. Study goes pear-shaped. Nothing is achieved. One step forward, two steps back. there's a pothole in the road and you think God's given you a rough deal. Let's not despair in these moments and seasons. God often does his most productive work in the hardest providences of life. And in this particular case, he was teaching them a valuable lesson that they needed to know before they brought the gospel to the world. That apart from me, you can do nothing. He already said that once before, using the vine and the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. They needed to hear that and to learn it again. We often hear unbelievers saying, you know, Christianity, some sort of crutch. You've heard that before? If you need it, good for you. But how little they realize that if God were to withhold his blessing just for a moment, they would have nothing. And how often we as believers can get too proud. Too proud in who we are and what we've done, where the Lord has brought us in our spiritual life. Truth be told, without our Savior, we'd have nothing. It's an important lesson we need to keep learning, and in fact, it gets us right to the heart of the gospel message, does it not? Because our sins are not dealt with by all our doing. Our sins are dealt with by God's doing. He gives us everything, everything in the person of his Son. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful because it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what pothole you've fallen into. You can cry out yet again, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you'll be right with God. So it's always by God's power that we have what we have. Hence, the second thing we see is the Lord is able to provide. The Lord is able to provide. One thing that fishermen do a lot of is sharing advice. Last time I went out fishing, it was quite funny because the bloke I was with had a GPS and some other bloke had given him coordinates to the magic spot. So we went driving to the magic spot. And the funny thing was we turn up and there are seven other boats in that spot. We'd covered kilometres of water and there was no one around for ages. But then we came to the magic spot and there were seven boats all in that spot. So fishermen don't mind sharing a bit of advice because maybe it's a bit, you know, with the ego. Rather set the ego aside for a moment, take a bit of advice, then come home empty-handed. Maybe that's the mentality, I don't know. But after catching nothing, the disciples actually receive a bit of advice. Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, this is all very intriguing, isn't it? Because the disciples don't seem at this point to recognize that this is Jesus. They're far enough from the shore and we don't know exactly Jesus' appearance. And maybe they thought, well, better put the ego aside for a moment and rather than come back empty-handed, we'll take on that advice. And so they do. And the result, boys and girls, what happened when they put the net on the other side? It was pretty full, wasn't it? It was massive. They had so many fish there, it was too hard to pull the net. So what was Jesus trying to teach them by this large catch? Well, he is their power and their strength. He is able. That's a lesson that we're taught through the Bible again and again, isn't it? I mean, remember Gideon. Gideon, and originally 22,000 men were going to take on the Midianites. But God had other plans. He whittled those 22,000 men down to only, boys and girls, can you remember how many men were left to fight? That's a tough question, isn't it? But I'll throw some tough ones in there sometimes. 300. 22,000 down to 300. The odds? 450 to 1. So 450 Midianites to 1 Israelite. Why did God stretch the odds like that? Why did God put them in a position of weakness? It's because he wanted to show his strength. And it was his power that he is able. That's a lesson God teaches again and again. And so the disciples are reminded that they are weak, but he is strong. And what a great reminder for us, because we have a source of strength to draw on that is not our own. When you have children that stretch you, or a difficult job, or a challenge, or challenging loneliness, or chronic illness, whatever it is, he's the renewer of our strength, is he not? He is the one that says, come to my throne of grace, because there will be help for your time of need. So we're able to, because he is able, we're able to actually look outside our weakness to him, to find help. And what an encouragement for when we go about things like, you know, our daily callings, but even evangelism, you know, our methods, our argumentation, our relational power. It's not the power to salvation, is it? The gospel. The gospel's the power of salvation. And so, you know, we sow a seed. And we just keep sowing seeds, or we chuck down a line. And we do it in confidence. We do it in confidence, not in us, but that God is doing the work. The disciples could take up their calling soon, and they could bring the gospel to the world, not because of who they were. Because if they look at the record books, it was a pretty sad story. But they could take the gospel to the world because of who God was. And so we also can take up our callings. And notice how the lesson is not lost on the disciples. We read that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. It's sort of pretty typical of Peter, isn't it? If you know the Gospels a little bit, you sort of see who Peter is, that you know, that impulsive one. Most scholars say that, you know, the other disciple here is John. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John. So we've got Peter and John. But the chalk and cheese, aren't they? It's interesting how John is perceptive and sees it as the Lord, but it's Peter who runs and jumps out the boat. So as J.C. Ryle puts it, John's gentle, loving spirit was quickest to discern, but Peter's fiery, impulsive nature was quickest to stir and move. Just a good little reminder there for us, little side application. You know, the body of Christ is so varied and made up of so many personality types and so many different people and so many different Peters and Johns. It's all so different, and we don't have to be someone else, and someone else doesn't have to be us. And there's a danger to watch out for, and the danger is this, that we minimize the grace of God in someone's life because they don't act in the way we would in that situation. Sometimes we misunderstand people just because of personality differences. We need our Peters and we need our Johns. And we need our different parts of the body. Now, the main thing to notice in the reaction of the disciples is how Peter moves towards Jesus. Remember how this miracle had been performed before. We read it earlier. That was very early in the piece. And that was soon after the call to ministry for Peter. And when he saw Jesus on that occasion, he was so struck by the holiness of Jesus that he withdrew. Because in that moment, Jesus had revealed he unveiled his glory for a moment. Peter saw it and he withdrew and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was somewhat repulsed at that time. He was too ashamed. On the second occasion, it's a little different. Peter is still a sinner. He's still got much to be ashamed over. He denied his Lord, and that hasn't been dealt with yet. Will be dealt with in the next passage. He's got much to be ashamed for. But notice his reaction is different here. He actually runs to his Lord. Because although he knows that Jesus is holy, he also knows, or seems to know here, that Jesus is the key to the salvation of his soul. And Jesus is the key to getting rid of this blight of sin and to getting rid of this burden of guilt that he carries. And so isn't it a beautiful picture that he's running toward the Lord because he knows he needs him. And that's what the Lord has been teaching, and that's what he does. He needs Jesus in his life. He, in his own strength, he's failed so many times. You and I, in our own strength, we've failed so many times. And if you're here this morning and you feel ashamed, as we should for our sin, let's not turn away from God. Let's not hide from God as Adam and Eve did behind the bush. Yes, God is holy, but we may come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, the one who has opened the way. Come to him. Don't withdraw in shame. You must come to him because he is the key. We need him. And so the final thing is the Lord provides for his people. The final scene in this passage is also staggering. The risen Lord provides breakfast for his disciples. Why is this staggering? It's staggering considering the nature of who Jesus is. He is the risen Lord. He is the glorious one. He has already given glimpses of his glory throughout his ministry. Think of that first miracle of the big catch of fish. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of the miracles. Think of all those times where he's revealed his glory, given us a glimpse that he is the Son of God. And now he is the one who has risen from the dead. So isn't it staggering that the Lord of all glory is here hanging out on the seashore with these seven disciples? So boys and girls, if you're into painting or drawing pictures, imagine drawing this picture. You've got the awesome Lord Jesus Christ, both 100% man and 100% God, all his glory. And yet here he is, just sitting with his disciples, these seven of them, on the seashore and having a feed together. John, writing by the Holy Spirit, uses that word revealing, verses 1 and 14. He's revealing his glory again. And this may explain why their reaction is a little strange. You notice the disciples are a little bit hesitant. Maybe they're a little bit overawed. They knew it was the Lord, verse 13, and yet they're sort of wondering, is it really you? And you know, you don't want to ask silly questions, do you? So no one sort of asks anything. But they know it's the Lord. And so, as great as his glory is, he is with them. That's the picture. He is with them. Just as he was all throughout the ministry, he is with them. And once the day of Pentecost comes, he will continue to be with them, and he is with us. Our God is not cold and distant. He is not far away. Through the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost, he is with us. And not only with us to help us and provide for us. If you've ever been fishing all night, how good would it be to come back to some bacon and eggs or French toast or some other cooked breakfast? Verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, there's no bacon. They're Jewish, of course. But Jesus had prepared a hot, cooked breakfast. And the text notes there's 153 other fish. Lots of people speculate about 153, but maybe the point is simply this. Jesus has richly provided. And this is what he says to them. Come and have breakfast. Isn't that a beautiful invitation? As if to say, come and enjoy my provision. I will take care of you. I've got your back. Not only have I paid for all your sins and secured your eternity, I'm with you every day. Come. We don't have the same calling as those disciples did. Our callings are different. Of course, we are called to share the gospel too, but we're not called to be apostles, is what I mean. But regardless of our difference in calling, the principle's still the same, isn't it? Jesus makes a hot breakfast for you and me too, to put it that way. When your child is sick, when you've been treated unjustly, when your finances are tight, when you've got relationship issues, whatever clouds come upon your life, come and have breakfast. God will provide for you. Your Savior says to you, come and have breakfast. In the words of 2 Corinthians 12:9, to put it differently, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Or let's use the words of Psalm 23, which bring out the same sort of loving provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. In the scary and the mundane, trust him. Trust is something we not only need to do in the past with respect to coming to faith, it's something we need to continue to do. And his provision for us is not only in the past and providing the Lord to pay for our sins, his provision continues. And Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also, along with him, not graciously give us all things? And so in conclusion, what is the Lord calling you to do? The disciples were about to receive their marching orders. And on the whole, maybe you've got yours. Maybe the Lord's still making it clear to you. But whatever particular task the Lord has given you in church life, in family life, in work, in study, in marriage or in singleness, or whatever your situation, what the Lord is calling you to do, he will provide. There will always be times where things go pear-shaped because we're not in paradise yet. But before you face another week, consider this encouragement of your Lord and Savior. He is your strength and he's mine. Breakfast was made. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Savior. Amen.